So turn with me to our Bibles. We're going to jump back into the book of Galatians, continue our series on essentials, looking at the essentials of our faith, what is important, and to be able to recognize then what is not as important as we sometimes make it out to be. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3. If you're in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1169. Page 1169 in the Pew Bibles. If you're using your own Bible, you'll find Galatians comes after the letters to the Corinthians, which is just after the letter to the Romans. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Paul starts it with some lovely encouraging words for the people of Galatia. "You foolish Galatians," he begins, "who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you have heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everything written in the book of the law. We'll jump back to verse 10. Can we just edit that one out of the live stream? All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous who live by will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." We thank God for His word. Let us pray. God, we thank you for that word that you have given us that reminds us and points us to you, to the importance of our faith in you and the importance of what we gain by our faith in you. May we not be confused by other things. And so as we think about these words, Lord, as we unpack them in the message that you have laid on my heart today, may we receive what we are about to hear with willing hearts. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm hoping that the sermon that I preached to you is a lot clearer than what I just tried to read to you there. Apologies about that. Terrible when you go back and you just see the same mistake over and over again without realizing where you've gone wrong. All right, to what I wanted to share with you. I'm going to share some words with you this morning that will probably mean nothing to you, but maybe they might mean something to some of you, but I'll explain what they were or what they mean. So if I were to ask you this morning, if you're a Cheerio or a Swifty or maybe a little monster, you might know what I'm talking about. Trying to look around at people of a certain generation who might know what I'm talking about, but I'm looking around at most of the generations that are representing you and recognize that you probably don't know what I'm talking about. So what I'm talking about is people who are fans of Ed Sheeran, of Taylor Swift, or of Lady Gaga. Cheerios, Ed Sheeran, Swifties, Taylor Swift, and Little Monsters are fans of Lady Gaga. Now, you might be thinking, you know, this generation of today, they just want labels for everything. But if we go back to the 1970s, if you were a fan of the Grateful Dead, you would have been called a deadhead. If you're a fan of Harry Potter, a potterhead. Not to be confused with a pothead, which is something completely different and not what we're talking about here. There might be some sitting here of a certain generation who might have once called themselves Duranis, fans of Duran Duran. But given that my niece has recently had a baby and my sister was a big fan of Duran Duran, maybe Do Grannies is the better term to be used for fans of Duran Duran. If you're a fan of Northern Ireland Football Club, a football team, you would be part of the Green and White Army. And if you're a fan of Scotland, you'd be part of the Tartan Army. If you're an Arsenal supporter, you're a Gooner. If, like me, you're a West Ham supporter, you're just tortured and frustrated and depressed most of the time. And if you've ever heard of the band Green Day, Green Day had a big hit called American Idiot. Their fans are simply called idiots, which might say more than what they were intending it to mean. But idiots is pretty much what Paul is calling these people from Galatia in that opening verse of the passage that we read. In fact, there is one translation of the Bible that does translate that verse 1 of chapter 3 as, "O you idiots of Galatia." And while Paul obviously isn't talking about Green Day and their fans, he is addressing in this letter what it means to be a person who follows Jesus. What is essential to being a follower of Jesus? And we're told in the Bible that people who follow Jesus have the right to call themselves the children of God. Paul's opening outburst might seem strange for us to read in our Bibles, but it's not an uncommon outburst, not even in church communities. While the frustration that might lead us to such an outburst in churches today might be over things like pulpit cushions or where we store our chairs, the conflict that Paul is addressing here goes right to the core of our relationship with God. He calls them foolish because even though what he's about to tell them is something that they already know, they're allowing others to influence their thinking, taking them in a different direction. "You know these things that I'm telling you," Paul is saying to them, "so why are you letting people tell you otherwise?" Paul wants to take them, he wants to take us back to the point of our salvation, he wants to take us back to the source of our salvation, and he wants to take us back to understanding the consequence of our salvation. He says to them, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed to you as crucified." That is the source of our salvation. That is how and why we are saved, because Jesus was crucified. He says, when you believed, you received the Spirit. That's the consequence of our salvation. When we are saved, God's Spirit comes to live in us. And what happened in the moment of salvation? What was it? What was that point where we went from people who were not saved to people who are saved? Well, that's what he's talking about when he asks him that question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Was it works of the law that moved you from being unsaved to saved, or was it by believing what you had heard? And what was it they had heard? Christ crucified. Was it by believing in Jesus crucified that you were saved, or was it by following the law and doing the things of the law that you were saved? It's a rhetorical question that he's asking them because the answer should be obvious. It's not by keeping the law that we're saved. It's by believing what we've heard. It's by believing in Jesus. In our Christian lingo, we call that moment justification, that moment of believing, that moment of salvation, that moment when God looks at us and says, "You are righteous because you believe." Paul explains to the Roman church in chapter 10 of the letter to the Romans, he says it was that moment when you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's that moment that Paul says that you will be saved. The law that was given to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament, that was never designed to bring about righteousness amongst the people of Israel. It wasn't given to them so that they could be in a role or enter into a right relationship with God. They weren't God's people because they kept the law. They were God's people because of God's grace, because of God's love for them, because God chose them for no reason and no effort of their own. God chose them to be his people. And the evidence that Paul represents, or that Paul presents to them of all of this, is the example of Abraham. Abraham, who God invited. Abraham had done nothing, but God zoned in on him and said, "This man I'm going to invite into a relationship with me." Abraham, to whom God promised territory. Abraham, to whom God promised a son. through whom there would be descendants who would become a nation through whom all other nations would be blessed. And Abraham accepted that invitation of a relationship with God. And what his acceptance of that relationship was a sign of that he believed God, that he believed the promises that God had made to him. And it was because of that belief that Abraham was able to enter into the right relationship with God. Abraham could have said no. Abraham could have said, you've got to be kidding me. There's no way. Look how old I am. How am I going to get all of this territory? How am I going to conquer this land? How am I going to have a son in my age? How am I going to have descendants that are going to be as big as a nation? And how are the people that come from me ever going to be a blessing to other nations? But he didn't. He believed God. He believed God. And so we're told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which is the verse that Paul quotes in verse 6 of the passage we read there, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't because of the law. It couldn't be because of the law, because the law wasn't even around then. Generations later, centuries later, eventually this family of Abraham who've become a huge community of people are set free from Egypt, and as they travel through the wilderness, through Moses, God gives them the law. Then the law came along, but they were already God's chosen people. They were already considered righteous because of their belief. The law wasn't given to them to create a right relationship with God. It wasn't given to them to make a right relationship with God possible. It was given to them to indicate that they were in a right relationship with God. It was an outward sign. It set them apart from the other nations. The other nations around them were doing this. The people of Israel were doing this. They were following the law. It set them apart. It showed that they were different to the world around them. We are God's people, not because of the law, but because we're God's people, we follow the law. They might say to us, we are in a right relationship with God. We are his people. And this, what you see us doing, this is what it looks like to be his people. It looks different from what you see in the world around you. Here are all the things we do, and we do these, and we call these things that we do the law. We didn't make them up ourselves. God gave them to us. He said to us, this is what you need to be doing as my people. And so we follow them because we love him. Because we want to elevate him above all other things. Our obedience to the law is how we express our love to God. You might say that when they kept the law, when they did these things and you looked and saw the things that they were doing, what you were seeing was the fruit of the law. This is how the law plays out. But now, Paul will explain to them later in the letter, but he's talking about now that you have the Spirit living in you, now that you have the Spirit being the one who guides you and instructs you and leads you, you will now start to live differently. Differently to the way that you lived before, differently to the way the world lives around you. And what becomes visible in the way that you live differently, in the attitudes and the behavior and the way that you react and respond, later in this letter, Paul will say, we call that the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit isn't what puts you in a right relationship with God, but rather it is evidence that you are in a right relationship with God. It is the outworking of living under the influence of the Spirit. It makes us look different to the world around us. And what Paul is doing here in the section of the letter is he is taking faith, salvation, and works, and he's putting them in the right order. Faith, salvation, works. Because what was happening here is that people were coming into the church and starting to teach and say, no, it's faith, works, and then salvation. Believe in Jesus, follow the law, and then you will be saved. Utter foolishness is what Paul is saying to them. If that were the case, Paul was saying, then we'd all be living under a curse and not under a blessing. We wouldn't be under God's grace, because if what we need to do is follow the law in order to get our salvation, we'll just look at the Old Testament. How well did that go for the people of Israel? How good were they at following the law and keeping the law? And so rather than experiencing the grace of God's salvation, the blessing of God's salvation, we're always going to fall short. We're never going to hit salvation. We're going to be living under a curse, not under blessing. Now we sit here in Highkirk in Ballymena in 2023. We're nearly 20 centuries from when this letter was written. We're hundreds of miles from the people who received this letter, where they were living. And over time and over that distance, the law of the Old Testament has become less and less significant for us today. So if Paul is writing to the people of Galatia in 50 AD and he's talking to them about the law, well, what is he saying to us today? What is he talking to us of today? What would Paul be writing to us about if he was saying, what is the foolishness that we've allowed to creep into our faith? I wonder if Paul might ask us to consider what rules of Christianity have become like the law to us. What things have we said, no, believe in Jesus, and this is what a Christian must do, because if you don't do these things, you can't really be saved. What rules have we allowed to come into our faith that we've said this is what it means to be a Christian, but they're not scriptural at all? Like maybe the things that people wear. This is what you should wear. If you don't wear that, you can't be a Christian. Or maybe it's what leisure activities, what are the things that we're allowed to do that are permissible for Christians? Or maybe it's the things that we should and shouldn't be doing on a Sunday. You know, can't do this, you can't do that, can't go play in the park, can't go to the cinema, can't pop into the shop to get a loaf of bread if you need a loaf of bread. It's as if we've forgotten that really important teaching of Jesus that says the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. We live in a world that is so busy. The world is open for business 24 hours a day. And for some sitting here, maybe you're involved in a business where you're expected to be ready for business 24 hours a day, expected to be on call. Your bosses, yes, you work 9 to 5, but you know that you don't work 9 to 5. You work so much more than that. And Saturdays, well, Saturdays is not a day off anymore. Saturdays is now just a half work day, but it's still a work day. So God says, you know what? You guys live really busy lives. There's so much demand and expectation of you. I'm going to give you this day. Here's a gift for you. A day where you can rest. A day where you can reflect on your relationship with me. A day where you can be involved in recreation. A day where you can enjoy. It is my gift for you. But we get caught up on things and rules that we place in. No, this is what you've got to do, and this is what you mustn't do. But the Sabbath is there for us to honor God. It's not honoring God if everybody else is telling us what to do. Worship or honor comes from the heart, not from the rules. Salvation comes from belief, not from the law. None of these things are necessary for our salvation. None of these things, and none of the countless other things that we like to hold people to, are necessary for our salvation except belief. Belief in God. Belief in his promises. Belief that he really means it when he says to the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Belief in God when he says that if you're looking for the son that you need to believe in, Jesus, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Belief in God when he says that the wages of sin is death, but he has a gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And believing these words from Romans 3 that Paul writes, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. And this is the important stuff. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Believe and you will be saved. Believe and like Abraham, it will be counted to you as righteousness. Now, I enjoy listening to Lady Gaga. Probably not words you were going to expect to hear from the pulpit. I enjoy listening to Lady Gaga. The girls get quite amused when they come into the kitchen sometimes and I'm cooking and Lady Gaga's playing on the Alexa and I'm singing along with it. But that doesn't give me the right to call myself a little monster. Okay, now, I might have once been called a little monster, but that was by teachers and circumstances were different. But just enjoying listening to Lady Gaga doesn't give me the right to call myself that. There's probably a lot more that's going to be expected of me, a lot more that I would have to do than just enjoy listening to her music. Maybe if I owned all her albums, which I don't. Maybe if I went to concerts of hers, which I haven't. Maybe if I bought T-shirts, which I've never done, although somebody has offered to buy one for me from the first service. Maybe if I knew everything about her, maybe then I would have the right to call myself a little monster. Maybe then I could be considered a true follower. But to be a child of God, all I need to do is believe. Believe with my heart that Christ Jesus died for me. Declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. None of the other stuff that I need to do to earn my salvation, because I could never earn my salvation. It is a gift from God. And that is the essential truth of our faith. Any additions to what is needed to be saved is needless clutter that we've thrown in. And all the behaviors and all the commitments and the changes, that will come. That will come. It will come because when you believe, the Holy Spirit becomes your new guide. The Holy Spirit becomes your helper. And all these things that we're caught up in and all these things that we're doing that are not of God, they will soon change. They will soon go because we are transformed from the inside out, not from the outside in. It's not the rules on the outside that make us different on the inside. It's what's inside of us that makes us different on the outside. And over time, that will become evident. People will see it. And we'll call it the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is now at work in us. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit becomes visible to others in the way we behave, in the way we respond to the world around us. If you're sitting here today and you're wondering, how much of my life do I need to get sorted out before I can be saved? How much of my life do I need to get in order before God can love me? What are the things that I need to stop doing before God can truly love me? What are the things that I need to start doing before that I know that I can be saved? I'm hoping that this morning you have heard something different. You have heard of a God that loves you just where you are. He loves you in spite of the things that you are caught up in. He loves you in spite of the things that you are stuck in, that you feel trapped in. But here's the other thing. He loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay there. He loves you so much that he doesn't want you to be kept caught up in these things. And so what he's going to do is, when you say, yes, I believe, I'm not getting it right, I'm not doing the right things yet, I may be still doing things that people say that I shouldn't be doing, but I believe God's promise. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that it was necessary for Jesus to die for me. And God says, if that's true, because it's not just words, it's coming from my heart, then I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And these things that are holding you back, we're going to work on them together. And I'm going to release you from them. And yeah, you know, there's things that people tell you that you shouldn't do. If you don't believe that you should do them, don't do them. Let that come from your heart. Let that come as a worship from your heart to God. Maybe you're not going to go shopping on the weekends, on the Sabbath. Let that be from your heart because you don't want to, because you feel that's an act of worship. Don't do it because people tell you that you shouldn't. Because if you do, you can't be a real Christian. Let these things that we do and don't be come from our hearts as an act of worship for God. That change takes time. It's a transformation that's a process. Because what happens is over time is we leave the influence of the world behind us. We leave the habits that we were caught up in behind us, and we allow the Holy Spirit to become more and more the guiding voice in our life, the dominating voice in our life. There is an invitation today, an invitation to declare with your mouth, to believe in your heart. Maybe you're even sitting here today and you are saved, but you're wondering, wow, wait a minute. I'm saved, but I'm really stuck and trapped in something that I shouldn't be stuck and trapped in. And so am I really saved? Could God really love me? Do I need to prove myself all over again to God that I'm worthy of his love? God's love for you is not dependent on who you are. It's all about him. It's about who he is. We're told in one of John's letters, God is love. It's who he is. He loves you because he cannot hate you. It's not his nature. It's not his character. His character is love. It's not about you. It's about him. God can't love me because of the things that I'm doing. It's not about what you're doing, where his love comes from. It's about what he's done. What he has done is how he shows his love for you, not what you're doing. He doesn't want you to be stuck in that place. He doesn't want you to keep doing those things. But his love is not dependent on it. Last week, we remembered what he has done. That love that he has for us, that laid down his life for us. We celebrated on the Sunday the victory over sin and death. And we're invited to experience that love. The same love that brought him to a place of laying down his life for us. We are invited to share in that victory over the sin that seems to hold us back. That's the invitation to us today. Let's not be foolish like the Galatians and think it's about anything else. Let's not be foolish like the Galatians and want to say there's something else that's got to come before God could possibly love me and declare me righteous. Believe, and you will be saved. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us, and forgive us for the times that we've made it about anything else than you and what you have done for us. Forgive us for when we've thought that we've got to do all sorts of other things. More so, forgive us when we've made other people feel that they're not worthy of your love, that they've got to do a whole lot of other things and get a whole lot of other things right and stop doing things before you could possibly love them. Help us to hold on to this truth that all we need to do is believe and we will be saved. But when we are saved, if we allow your Spirit to lead us and guide us, which is why you give him to us, well, then we'll stop doing those things and we'll start to do things differently because we are the children of God. Thank you that you give us the right to call ourselves children of God as a sign of our belief in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.